Good morning, church family. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus, welcome you to the service, and invite you to stand and let's worship our Lord together. At the sermon title this morning, it says Overcomer, and there's a chorus in this song, a pre-chorus, that says Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed, the victory is won, he has risen from the dead. And that should just give us much desire to just worship God. So the two choruses following this are responsive worship. So I just invite everybody to worship this morning in spirit and in truth, to pour out your heart to a God who is worthy. may be seated.
Good morning and welcome to our service at Dayton Mennonite. It's always interesting to make a transition from music to moderator. I want to welcome each one of you. A special welcome to our visitors this morning, and just pray that each one of us can experience the presence of God this morning as we worship together. For a devotional, I would like to read Joshua 1. Verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know, Joshua finds himself at a crossroads in life. He's walked with Moses all these years, and he has seen firsthand the rebellion of his people. Now, again and again, they turned away from God and sinned. And now his mentor, Moses, is dead. He's gone off the scene. And God presents him with these people. They're yours. Take them into the land I've promised you. And, you know, I can imagine that this probably looked like a pretty daunting task to Joshua at this point in time. He's like, how in the world will I manage? Let's see all the things that Moses went through, the rebellion, the idol worship, and now, God, you expect me to take over. But I love the things that God says to Joshua. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then over in verse 9, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know, this whole scenario in chapter 1 of Joshua, it kind of reminds me of John 14, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He had already washed their feet. Judas had left and gone out to betray him. And Jesus began to tell them about the Holy Spirit. He was like, I'm leaving, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He promised the Spirit, just like he promised that he would be with Joshua after Moses' death. And you know, for each one of us today that are believers, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit that will never leave us or forsake us, and that will guide our lives. Our offering this morning is for the building fund. I invite the ushers forward. hopefully we won't need too many more of these the way things are looking. If everybody is generous a couple more times, we should knock this out. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for another beautiful day. We thank you for spring and the promise of new life. And just thank you, God, that we can come here this morning and worship in freedom and pray that your spirit would be with us and guide us today. I thank you for the promise of a new building in the back, a youth center. And I just pray, God, that you would abundantly bless that project and all who work on it, keep them safe. I pray now your blessing on this offering, on both the gift and the giver. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
In your Mennonite hymnals, please join me in singing number 7. Again, number 7 in your Mennonite hymnals.
Thank you for your offerings. Pastor Mike will be bringing our message this morning. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for my brother Mike and just the work that he puts in, the way he loves your word and loves you and the church. And I just pray now that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit as he breaks the bread of life to us. We pray that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. I need to explain this photo first and foremost, right? We'll be in Ephesians, starting in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. This is meant to be an image of Fight Club, which is starting this Friday. And we don't intend to be men who talk about Fight Club. If you've been a part of it, you shouldn't be bragging about it. One of the guy who founded it said one of the founding principles was he did not want to be that guy. He has that in like one of the first things of the introduction about why he created Fight Club. He doesn't want to be that guy, the guy who has good intentions of leading his family but never does. He also doesn't want to be that guy, the guy who steps up and works for the Lord but then has to tell everybody all the stuff he's doing. So we don't want to be men like that. We don't want to be that guy. Fight Club is starting this Friday at midnight. If you want to come and hear more about it, you can. This is the topic, and so the sermon is going to be a reflection of it. But the sermon is not about Fight Club. The sermon is about being an overcomer and what that means. One of the stories in the book we're going to be going through is about Desmond Doss, a Seventh-day Adventist who felt the need in World War II to go be a part of what was happening while deeply convicted that the law of God commands him to not take life, that he could not love life, he could not love his enemies and kill them. It is a wonderful example, and we're Mennonites, we're Anabaptists, we believe that there are two kingdoms going on at the same time. There's the kingdom of the Lord, which is our true allegiance. It is the kingdom of heaven first, no matter what other kingdom you become a part of on this earth, it is the kingdom of heaven first. But we also see a conflict. If we want to be a part of the kingdom of the world, set up and established by man, Scripture does say ordained by God, we believe that it's hard to be a part of the kingdom of man without compromising the kingdom of heaven. And so we do not, as a people, our belief is that we would not find ourselves in a situation where we are going to be taking people's lives. But this story of Desmond Doss, deeply convicted at a young age that killing is wrong, murder is wrong. At one point, he hurts his brother, hits him in the head with a brick, and realizes he could have killed his brother. He has a father who is a drunk, who threatened to take the life of his mother, but Desmond stopped his father and realized that at the point of a gun, murder almost just happened under the influence of alcohol. And he determined that he would never pick up a gun and he would never take a life for those reasons. As he went, as he enlisted and went into training, every sergeant, every level of authority above him tried to make him seem insane, tried to make him quit, and his comrades hated him. If you're in combat, do not trust this man. They called him a coward. They called him all kinds of names. This is like somebody being in the world, but not of the world. Do you see this? We're called to be in the world, but separate from the world. Desmond Doss was in this war room world, but not of it. They worked him so hard, hoping he would quit. And on the day he was supposed to go home to get married, they put him in jail because he disobeyed rules. He would not carry a gun. He became the first decorated medic, I think, of all time. He's one of the most remembered medics of all time. He said, "The world is so intent on tearing itself apart, I was hoping I could come and be a part of putting it back together. I do not want to be a coward. I want to save people. I want to be in the battle without being of the battle." He went from being beat up, scorned, ridiculed, and mocked to all of his comrades stopping before a battle so that he could pray. He went from being a man who everyone thought should be ashamed of himself to being one of the most respected men in his company. And what I want to propose to you today is that he did not go into this battle thinking, "I just hope I'll do the right thing." From a very young age, he determined to know God and stand upon the principles that God set forth. If you don't prepare yourself now, okay, being an overcomer is not finding yourself in a battle and hoping you make the right decisions. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are not prepared right now to make the right decisions, and this is a little what we're going to talk about today, is overcoming. You find strength within yourself to defeat the opponents that are out there, the battles that are out there, the battles that we're going to face. Or is overcoming something beyond you? Something greater than that. If you are not ready, if you are not prepared before the battles come, you will fall. You will fall. This word overcome in Scripture, it's used sometimes defined as victory or conqueror or overcome. And you might be interested, it's the word Nike. It means to carry off the victory. Now, it's actually pronounced Nike in Greek. And it comes after a goddess called Nike, known to be the one who carries off the victory. But that is the Greek word that you will see used to talk about being an overcomer, being victorious, being one who conquers. Overcomers are followers of Christ who successfully resist the power and temptation of the world's system. An overcomer is not sinless, but holds fast to faith in Christ until the end. He does not turn away when times get difficult or become an apostate. Overcoming requires complete dependence upon God for direction, purpose, fulfillment, and strength to follow His plan for our lives. So I started thinking about this idea of victory, of conquering, of overcoming. And what is the one thing you have to have if you're going to overcome something? Something else is in the picture. It's not just you running a race. There has to be somebody competing against you, right? Like, you can't overcome something if there's not something. What is it that we are seeking to overcome? How can we talk about being an overcomer on a Sunday morning and Jesus has overcome without a proper understanding of what it is that we are overcoming? I'm curious, this isn't for you to answer right now, but I'm curious in your head what you're thinking right now. What is it? What are you trying to overcome? Ephesians 2 lays it all out. What is it that we oppose? I'm going to put it up here on the screen. This is the beginning of Ephesians 2. Before I read it, I want you to notice the white underline. It starts with your trespasses and sin, and it ends with by nature, children under wrath. Okay? The overarching problem that we have, our greatest opponent, is the threat of sin within you, in the world, and we have an enemy that's dedicated to it. Sin, missing the mark, okay? When you think of sin right now, one of the first things I think of is outrageous behavior that I would never do, right? That's like the first thing murder and adultery or, you know, like, oh, stuff that I, one of the first thing you, but what if we picture sin as God has these redemptive glasses? Remember we talked about the good eye and the bad eye. As a follower of Christ, He wants you to wear those redemption glasses. Everywhere you look is an opportunity to turn someone to Christ. Every time a thought within you is contrary to that redemptive nature, you're missing the mark. All of a sudden, sin becomes something that you are consumed by almost every moment of every day, hoping to live for God, trusting in Him alone, because it would be impossible without the salvation of Christ to be perfect, to be sinless, to not miss the mark. I miss it constantly. Not with just big sins, but even the tiny little stuff of every day, my inner motives of wanting to do what is comfortable or pleasing to me rather than pleasing to God. That's where this begins and that's where this ends. The problem of sin and the nature of sin that is within all of us. All right, look, it says, you were dead. Dead. Okay? Dead in your trespasses and sins. Not wounded. Not hurting. Dead. In which you previously walked. All right, the blue says what? According to the ways of this world. There you have the world. According to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit. That's Satan and his demons. According to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as the others were. There is so much wrong with us, and it's all wrapped up right here. How we used to behave. We were under the world system, doing what the world values, which is under the control of the enemy, a spirit that is at work in the disobedient. The problem is we're children under wrath. Our nature is of sin. And so when our flesh wants something, that is the part of us that does not want to please God, we go after it. All this is contrary to the nature of our God. All of it. Are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? When you think about overcoming this stuff, are you like, yeah, I've got it figured out. I know how to say no to the ways of the world. Yeah, devil's got nothing on me. I've got this figured out. Fleshly desires, I'm filled with the Lord's desires. I'm an overcomer. You got it all figured out? You got that nature, that sinful nature conquered? It continues on in verse 4. But God. One of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. I was lost. I'm a sinner. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We've been rescued. Isn't that amazing? I want to spend a little bit of time going a little bit deeper into our opposers. What is it that we're trying to overcome? Ephesians lays it out. The flesh, the world, and the devil. All right, first we're going to talk about the flesh. This is the part of you that wants life without God. In your flesh, you are dead. You don't need help. You need salvation. You know what that means? You don't need a podcast. You need a rescuer. Like, we're living in a day where our sin means so little to us. What are we going to run to? A better perspective. How many of us are on our knees in repentance, weeping over our sin? Okay, how many of us are going to podcasts as the solution to the problem you see within yourself? I mean, this is probably staggeringly true. We fall into this idea that what we need is some kind of help, some kind of new perspective, some kind of enlightenment, rather than our Savior. We even go to people who talk about the Savior, hoping that what they say about it will help us feel better and do, instead of just going to the Savior. Do you run to Jesus? Scripture defines the works of the flesh as being obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. Galatians 5, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Like, if you really think about that whole list and just sit and reflect on it, you realize that the flesh is at work in you far too much. And you know what you need. Podcast. I mean, Wes Huff might actually be a good, right? If you know who Wes Huff is. You don't need a podcast. You need the Savior. You need rescuing. Run to your Savior. It also looks like man-made righteousness, obeying the impulse to be your own Lord. Romans 7, 18. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. The part of you that is flesh is in Adam, is in Eve. From the, you know, God created Adam and Eve, and they lived without sin. Not Scripture doesn't say that they were perfect, but they lived without sin. Until what? Until they sinned. Sin from our father and mother, Adam and Eve, brought about something into the world. Brought about curses, brought about shame, which is hiding, Any of us today here, okay? Works of the flesh are obvious. You know that you're doing them. Why aren't you talking about them with somebody? Why aren't you repenting them? Shame, you're hiding. You're ashamed. And if you see her try to, I'm not ashamed, you know, like, okay, then go tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about your struggle because you want what's right. You want righteousness. No, you're ashamed. And this is where it was brought in. It's part of your flesh. It's part of what you hate. It's part of what you're trying to conquer. It's part of what we're trying to figure out today, what that means. And then death. The flesh brought about death. The corrupted nature of sin brought about blaming, brought about avoiding responsibility. So what did Jesus do for our flesh? Romans 8:3, what the law couldn't do. So you have the law of God, and if you obey it, you're living in righteousness, right? But it says the law couldn't create perfection in a person because the law was weakened by the flesh. In other words, you're not capable of being obedient. So what the law couldn't do for you because it's weakened by your flesh, God did through Jesus. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. He came, destroyed the consequence of sin that was on you because of your flesh, so that he might live within you, so that he might give you a new nature, one that is at war with the flesh. Are you at war? Are you at war? The call for us, crucify the flesh. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Die to self as Christ died to self for you. Join him on the cross. Pick up your cross. I like how Colossians puts it. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedience. Walk by the Spirit. This was Blake's sermon a couple weeks ago. Galatians 5, I say then, walk by the Spirit. You will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. And lastly, just cut it off. We've talked about this in Matthew. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It would be better for you to get into heaven missing body parts than to spend eternity away from the Father. How do you deal with your flesh? You crucify it by walking with Christ. Walk by the Spirit and cut off those things that create sinful opportunities. You know, in the 40s and then the 50s and 60s, over the sexual revolution, you began to see a transformation happening in America. And I was going to bring this up when we talk about the devil, but maybe this is a good time because we're talking about the flesh. There was a day where if you wanted to see something scandalous of sexual nature, you had to be out in public and face public humiliation to search it out. There actually, men weren't even allowed to have their shirts off in public beaches in the 40s. It was against the law. And then by about the 60s, other things were introduced to society. Through the sexual revolution, things became normal. This is just in the last like 80 years, some of y'all's lifetime. To now this day, you could sit at home in a dark corner of your bedroom and immediately get on any social media platform and almost immediately see something that would have been impossible to see 40, 50, well, 80 years ago. You would have had to try hard to get your mind to go there. And I'm not talking that your nature is different today than it was. What I'm talking about is opportunity to satisfy the flesh is only getting easier and easier. Okay? Now listen, when you find yourself in the battle, well, I hope I'll make the right decision. No! I know this doesn't happen. Do you know this doesn't happen? You have to get prepared in advance. You have to know what it's like to stand upon the Word of God. You have to know what it's like to hate your flesh and cut it off when it's necessary. crucify the flesh, cut it off. All right, the world. The world is the organized system of sin, values, desires, and cultural patterns that oppose God and seek to draw human hearts away from Him. The world is a system where the flesh rules the day, not Jesus. This is why it's hard for a Christian to be in it, but not of it. It appeals to our fleshly nature. John says in 1 John 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Did you hear that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. Is there anything in your life right now, any possession that if it got destroyed or you had to get rid of it, you'd just be brokenhearted? Your heart belongs to that thing, the pride in one's possessions. I mean, this goes way beyond, it's way deeper than that. But I just had to think of that. Is there anything in my life that I own or possess that I cling to so much, that my heart belongs to so much, that I would be wrecked if it was taken from me? I think as a young man, that was like everything I owned. Like literally, the harder you have to work for something, that like the more you feel a little gypped if it gets taken away, right? The pride in one's possessions. We should have a sermon on these three things because these are important. But we're going to move on. Jesus says, "I've told you these things," in John 16, "so that in me you might have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world." What does it mean that Jesus conquered the world? Here you have a bunch of people with a fleshly nature living out their fleshly desires. That's called the world. And we were once, in Ephesians, Paul's saying, we were once, the Gentiles, you were a part of this, doing whatever your flesh desired. But God saved us. And something changed. So like a warrior who conquers the power of the enemy and gains victory over a nation, Jesus defeated the ruler of the world. He broke the power of sin and he shattered the fear of death. He exposed the world's lies and then sent his Spirit as a companion for his people who still live in the world. This is why we're commanded to live like we're aliens. We are the weird ones. We are the ones who don't belong here. You understand that? We are the odd people of this land because we belong to another kingdom. First and foremost, we are citizens of that kingdom. We are ambassadors for that kingdom in this world, directing people to that kingdom, living for that kingdom. And the world is against us. Look at how, with Desmond Doss, his comrades in arms there represented the world. They would beat him up at night. They would call him a coward. They would say he's weak. They would say, "I can't depend on you." And you know what? He never defended himself. All he spoke of was an inner desire to do the right thing. He didn't blame them while they manipulated him, intimidated him, and tried to dominate him. While they tried to make him quit, he stood for morality. He stood for the Lord. Can you do that in the world? We are living in a day where to stand up means to be attacked by the world system. The call. Jesus has overcome the world. The call, salvation by faith. Everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Standing with Christ is the call. He is the conqueror. He has overcome the world. Renew your mind. Do not be conformed to this age. Okay? Back to the phone in the dark room of your house. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Only then will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you understand what that means? It means that if you're on your phone instead of the Word of God, you will become incapable of understanding the will of God. Remember last week we said, at what cost? I want to know your will, Lord. At what cost? Don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, the way that the world says you get answers and how you behave. Don't be conformed to that. Instead, be transformed by the Word of God. Only then will you understand what His will is. It's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. That feels like suffering, doesn't it? All right, the devil. Oh, sorry. The devil's still on the screen, isn't he? Serpent. The devil is a fallen angel who rebelled against God and became the adversary of all that is holy. He works by deceiving, tempting, accusing, and blinding people to God's truth so that he can lead them into sin and destruction. He is an accuser, a liar, and a murderer, and he hates humans with a special hatred because God made us weak and pathetic. I'm using my own language. This isn't the Lord's. He made us good. That's how he created us. But this is the devil's perspective, okay? Scripture talks about that when Jesus became man, it says that the Father made him a little lower than the angels. You understand what that means? It means that we are lower than the angels. It means that right now, angels and demons have a power that is greater than us. They view us as weak and puny and pathetic. But guess what? God chose to show his pleasure and grace to the weak and the puny and the pathetic. Satan hates that. You've been made in his image, and you are destined in Christ to sit with Christ in the heavenlies over rulers, over spiritual forces of evil. He looks at you if you're in Christ, and he sees a person made in the image of God with more authority than he has. Now, if you were him, wouldn't you hate you too? Now, but wouldn't you love if instead of acting on that authority, instead of standing in Christ, wouldn't you want that person to stop worshiping, to not walk in that authority? Well, I wrote a bunch of stuff down here that as I researched and just thought about it, I thought, you know, what is the devil's mission? The enemy wants to use the world and your flesh against you. His goal for you and I is to believe that evil is good and good is evil. Purity is repressive, but loose morality brings liberation. Faithfulness is boring, but taking advantage brings opportunity. He would have us to believe that pride is strength and humility is weakness. He would have you believe that self-autonomy is freedom. I do whatever I want. But God-autonomy is slavery and bondage. That boasting gives you an edge and brings recognition. That defending the weak and vulnerable should be condemned, but destroying God's creation should be celebrated. He wants truth to be considered hate speech and deception to be mainstream. He wants boundaries to be considered oppressive and rebellion thought of as liberty. He wants love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to be considered ineffective. But anger, violence, rigidity, harshness, scheming, deception, double-mindedness, irrational behavior to take its place. He offers a kingdom without a cross. He doesn't care if you worship him. He just wants you to not worship God. He wants a phone in your hand so that they never close for prayer. He wants you busy, or at least believing that you are, because he knows when you're busy, you'll ditch the Lord first. He wants men to be absent and unwilling to stand up against his schemes. He wants women to be desperate, believing that they alone can bring true answers to problems. He wants us to fight over the law of God so that we stop sharing the gospel of Jesus. He would love for you to call Christ your king, but live as though you are your own king. Lukewarm, unmoved by Christ, and unmoved by sin. Comfortable with both, which is an anti-Christ mindset. He wants you numb to sin. He wants righteousness to look silly. He wants rebellion to look noble. He wants God to seem oppressive. He wants us to think that he is harmless. He wants you to own man's first lie as your own. Did God really say, tucked away in that lie is the promise of self-autonomy. Did God really say, I am going to question the heart of God so that my desires can be prioritized? Did God really say, exposes within you a desire to not walk? It's not saying, what did God say? It's questioning what he really meant when he said what he said. Well, Jesus dealt with sin by disarming the devil. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. You know that it says in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, that if the powers that be would have understood that the cross was going to be their destruction, they never would have put Jesus on the cross. The enemy thought he had a victory through the death of Jesus, did not realize that they were sealing their own fate. You know, the devil stood with Jesus and offered him the world, right? When he tempted him. If you would only bow and worship. Jesus said no to taking a knee to the devil so he could have the world. Jesus saw fit to conquer it a different way. And in doing so, he conquers the world, he conquers the power of the devil, and he conquers the rottenness that is at work within you, because what he did on the cross was deal with sin. Constantly missing the mark and being self-condemned. The call, submit to God. James 4, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The call, the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives, even to the point of death. Revelation 12. They conquered. They Nike'd. They took away the victory. Why? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony about the blood of the Lamb. This is the sum total of how to be an overcomer, okay? Here it comes. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by, not for, the Lord, and by, not for, his vast strength. What we're going to explore in Fight Club and what we're talking about this morning is not how do we white-knuckle our way through life trying hard to be an overcomer. What does it actually look like to be strengthened by the Lord? Because your mindset right now, if you're anything like me, is I need to be strong for the Lord, right? I asked Hannah this morning, imagine somebody right now stuck in a sin. Let's just say that it's drunkenness. And every day of the week you're struggling with drunkenness. What would it look like for you to start inviting Jesus into your drunkenness? Listen, you're deceived. You think you need to be strong for the Lord. You're wrong. You need to be strengthened by him. You think you have to clean up your behavior to become acceptable to him. What would it look like if a messy sinner started inviting Jesus into his sin? Jesus will not bless it. But you better believe he's been with you this whole time. The only problem is you refuse to see it. You think you're alone until you clean up your act. You cannot put on the full armor of God while thinking, I'm going to white knuckle it. God needs me to be strong. My family needs me to be strong. You don't come and be strengthened for the Lord. You come to be strengthened by Him. And we're missing this. I'm missing this. When I think of being strong for a church, I think for. I don't think by the Lord. It's a ton of pressure. But guess what? Jesus carried the pressure upon the cross, so you don't have to. We insist on carrying what He died for. Give it to Him. Invite Him into the mess. Ephesians 6 goes on. And we're not going to get into all this. This is your homework, though. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. In the day of attack, is your heart protected by the righteousness of Christ? Is your head protected by assurance of salvation? Do you have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, ready to cut down the enemy that gets in your way? Do you have a shield of faith that when the flaming arrows of the evil one come, you're protected? Why? Because you have faith in somebody greater than yourself. Do you have the shoes of peace that carry you through horrible situations? Shoes of the gospel of peace that send you into difficulty, but you remain confident in Christ. I need growth. You might remember this. This is the beginning when we first started doing Fight Club. This is what Fight Club is founded upon. The story of Nehemiah coming back from captivity to rebuild the wall around his home. He'd never lived there. He'd never been there. He was born and raised in captivity. And he brought along a prophet, Ezra. Ezra spoke to the people. Nehemiah led the people. A sword in one hand and a working tool in the other, because the enemies were trying to keep them from getting established. Nehemiah stood and said to the people in a moment of great discouragement, says that he stood up and he looked at all the nobles, the officials, everyone who's working, as much of the Jews as existed. He looked at them and he said, "Do not fear, but fight for your families, your wives, your children, your homes." This was a spiritual battle, and it called a spiritual victory. This is what Fight Club is built upon. Men, fight for your homes against the enemy. Who are our opponents? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you are called to stand in Christ. We're actually not called to fight like this. We're called to stand in Christ, fully ready for the fight. I want to pray, but before we close, well, let me read this. This is from the founder of Fight Club. Why Fight Club? It's no secret that the disappearance of the man is a cultural epidemic affecting our homes, schools, workplaces, churches, and communities. With increasing desperation, the church is working to remedy this. But many of our churches, despite their best efforts, are still failing to reach men. That's because many methods used by the church are missing these indispensable masculine ingredients: camaraderie, competition, and challenge. These things run in our blood. From boyhood, this is our native language. Every man intrinsically gets these. And Fight Club employs these concepts to accomplish our mission: to awaken Christian men from mediocrity, strengthen them emotionally, intellectually, physically, and spiritually, resurrect true masculine community, and mobilize them for maximum impact in their families, churches, and communities. That is the goal of Fight Club. If you want to hear more, you can come this Friday at midnight. If you're 18 and older, I think. Is that the right age? 18 and older. Before I pray, you know, we do not want you to feel pressure from us to do Fight Club. If you have pressure, I hope it's from the Holy Spirit. Excuses don't belong. There's no room for excuses. Do it or don't. You don't need to convince us why you shouldn't. It's fine. You know, this morning as I was getting ready for church and I wanted my kids to go out to the Yukon, and it's time to go, I started yelling, "Everybody out to the Yukon!" from the bathroom. And then I could hear them still, "Everybody go out to the car!" And I could still hear them. It's like, they're not listening to me. Well, I came out of the bathroom, and I thought to myself, this is so interesting. If I pick up my one-year-old in his car seat and say, "I'm leaving," and walk out the door, what happens? Whew. They all come running to the Yukon. But if I'm in the bathroom, hoping that my children obey my instructions while I don't lead them, they're not going to do what I say. And I feel like this is twofold. One, I want to be a man who picks up my kid, walks out and says, "I'm doing the right thing. Follow me." I want to be that kind of a man. But I also want y'all to be those kind of men. So we're not going to sit in the bathroom and yell at you. That's what I'm saying. Okay? You either want it or it's up to you. It's up to you. But we want it. We're going after it. And here's the truth be told, we would much rather have somebody who says, "I'm in it. I want it. I want to learn what it means to lead my family. I want to know what it means to stand in Christ, to be free from sin. I want to be a man." We need those men. If that's not you, like if you're saying, "Hey, I think I'm good, I'm not," great. We really do want to bless you. You're either in it or you're not. And if you're in it, come. And if you're not, it's fine. It's totally fine. Okay? Friday night, March 20th, midnight, while the world sleeps. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. I thank you for the hard work that Christ did for us on the cross. I thank you that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And Father, it's hard for me to actually say that I am consumed by you and your kingdom. I feel like the more as time goes on, the more I realize how far from you I am in relationship. I realize that we are surrounded by people who claim to love you and want to spend eternity with you, but have no relationship with you. There's a world that say they want to be in heaven, but they hate the one who's going to be there. Father, we need you. We need to feel your presence in our hearts. Amongst a world where bullets are flying and things are being torn apart, we want to be people who put them back together. We want to see the world redemptively as you do. We want to have your eyes. We want to have your feet. We want to be overcomers. Father, I thank you so much that being an overcomer is not up to us. It's not up to our own strength, our own abilities, but it is entirely about resting in the one who has overcome and then operating in that strength. Give you praise. What pressure we would feel if it was up to us to please you through our performance. Father, I give you thanks for who you are. We love you. Change our hearts, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Love y'all.
Again, in your Mennonite hymnals, please turn to number 337. Again, number 337 in your Mennonite hymnals, and please stand. Again, number 530.
Thank you.
be seated.
Thank you, Mike, for what I feel like is just such a timely message for the world we live in. You know, I love the story about the young man that you began your message with. You know, that young man, he wasn't a pacifist. You know, it says, you read, I've read that story numerous times. He faced the enemy. He didn't run and hide. He didn't avoid conflict. But what did he do? He went with his brothers out on the battlefield and faced the enemy just like they did, but with a huge difference. He was there to preserve life instead of to take life. And I think it's just, it's a beautiful example of our what our Christian life should look like. You know, you often quote the verse from Revelation, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives, even into death. So men, all of us, let's be overcomers, not pacifists. This brings us to our time of announcements. Please look at your bulletin. There's a number of important announcements. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go over all of them. A couple I will hit. Lost and found in the back. There's a ton of stuff back there. Please check that out and see if there's anything that's yours. It might eventually end up in Goodwill. And also, just a quick thank you to those of you who were here last Saturday night for the benefit concert for Baker Rigg and Rockingham County Jail Ministries. There was a little bit over $33,000 raised, and all I can say is what a blessing. Couldn't came at a better time. Micah, I believe you have some announcements.
To the worship night next Sunday night. Sunday morning, we'll be having a kickoff for that event. Sunday evening, 7 o'clock, and Monday evening at 7 o'clock. There are posters in the back. If you have a place of business that you would like to put out, that would be great. Also, if you are a member, you will have noticed that you received a ballot for Sean Rhodes to be ordained. Sean was licensed as a pastor here a few years ago. In the conference that we're in, they license you for 2 years, and then you kind of decide whether or not, well, the church decides and the person decides whether or not they want to move into ordination. And so church council and the leadership team asked Sean to consider to be ordained. He and Jeanette agreed to that. And so we are asking for the congregation's affirmation in that. So if you were a member and you did not receive a ballot, talk to Ruth Ann. And if not, I mean, if you have one, please fill it out. And feel free to write a note on there of affirmation. And if you have counsel or words of correction or anything like that, we would love to hear those as well during this time.
Thank you. Please stand for closing prayer. Lord, we are again grateful today for the opportunity to be here and worship. We just thank you for your presence with us. We pray, God, that our world could be a better and a more peaceful place. We think of conflict around the world, and we just say, come, Lord Jesus. We just pray that you would bring peace, that you would end the death and the suffering that we see all around us. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are out on the mission field, whether close or far away, and we just pray your spiritual protection and the infilling of your Holy Spirit as they share the gospel, some in very dark and dangerous places. We pray for the members of our congregation who are sick or dealing with surgery or health issues. Especially lift up our brother Brent Nicely and Dave Mumal. We just pray, Lord, your presence with both of them and their families. We pray for those who are struggling, whether in their personal life, their marriages, or whatever it might be. We just pray, God, that you would come and speak truth into each situation, that you would draw each of us closer to yourself. Thank you, God, for this time together, and we pray now that you would bless us and guide us as we go from here. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.